mentioned this morning, my wife and I felt the call to missions in 2007. We raised our support, went to Jamaica in 2009. In 2010, we started Bay Life Baptist Church. And we started it as a result of teamwork. Now, where do I aim this thing? Back there, or over at the pastor? Or back there. All right, we're getting nothing. So if you want to, can you advance it back there? And I'll just tell you, all right, next one. Okay, there it is. It's all about teamwork. And as you see, we wanted to start a Jamaican church. That's Jamaicans and Americans. And at present, we have several missionaries and full-time Christian workers from America who attend our church who are not with Baptist Men Missions, some of them not with any mission agency. We have some workers in a children's home down in Jamaica. But this was our original team that started Bay Life Baptist Church. We started out of Hillview Baptist Church, which began in 1963 as a result of one of our missionaries. And there's an interesting story. Somewhere in the Poconos, there is Mountain Stream Baptist Church. Pastor James Richards is a Jamaican. He was pastoring Hillview Baptist Church in 2007 when I went down to Jamaica to survey to start a church out of Hillview Baptist. They requested that Baptist Mid send a missionary. By the time we raised our support, Pastor Richards had gone to Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit to work on his doctorate. And while he was there, they asked him to plant a church with the help of one of our Baptist Mid Missions church planters here in North America. And so they started Mountain Stream Baptist Church. So you have a Jamaican starting a church in the United States. You have an American going to Jamaica to start a church. And Pastor Richards was very instrumental in that. Well, we started Bay Life Baptist Church, and it was crowded the very first Sunday. You see a lot of folks in there. We met in a storefront room about the size of Pastor Paul's Sunday school classroom, and it immediately was packed. And we started praying and asking God to give us a facility that would house all of our ministries. Right now, we are still in that cramped facility. We have no room to grow. And we are on the second floor of a commercial building, and we're paying rent. And so we found this building. The owner of this building is a Methodist circuit preacher. He was running similar to a Costco or a Sam's in this building, Bogue Village Wholesale Grocery. He was getting ready to retire. And he said, I was having my devotions one morning, and I was praying, and I thought, wouldn't it be great, Lord, if a church met in this building right here where my office is? And we approached him and said, we'd like to be the answer to that prayer. And we thought we had it all settled, and he backed out on us at the last minute. Dr. Brown, one of our Jamaican deacons, says, Pastor, we're going to pray Joshua prayer. We're going to march around that facility, and we're going to pray that God give it to us. I said, don't do it, Doc. Jericho fell. We don't want that building to fall. We want to purchase it like it is. So we prayed for 2 years, kept contact with him, and finally he said, I'm ready to sell. 14,800 square feet. Right now, we meet in less than 3,000 square feet. So can you imagine going from 3,000 to 14,000 square feet? And he set the price at $380,000, which is not bad for that size building in a resort town like Montego Bay. And he said the stipulation, we signed the papers a year ago, August, that we had 6 months to raise one half of the $380,000. We had to raise $190,000 in 6 months, and we had about $20,000 in the bank. But I have a God who owns the whole world. And I used to go around and tell people, we already have money. Money is not an issue. We already have that money. It's just in the pockets of God's people all across the Southeast. And as we began to present the ministry and get the need before the people, my dad always said, talk to the Lord and then talk to his people, and the need will be met. And in 6 months' time, we raised the remaining $170,000. Went to him. Now, everything moves very slowly in Jamaica, and they have a saying, no hurry, no worry, no problem, man. And when they say no hurry, no worry, no problem, it's not any hurry, not any worry for them, and it's no problem for them, but it is for you. And we thought we were going to close in February, so I scheduled a work team for the last 2 weeks in October. And March, April, May, June, July, August, September rolled around, and we still didn't have a contract on the building, although we had the money. Finally, The Thursday before the team arrived on Saturday, we got the contract in hand and we closed on it. This is the work team that began the last of October, tearing out a lot of termite damage, a lot of problems in the building. But they're going to build an apartment for Pastor Andrew and Tanisha to move into. And then we are going to build a temporary auditorium in the lobby of the church until we can have a more permanent facility built in the rest of it. So we're currently scheduling work teams. We'd love to have a team from Open Door Baptist come down and help us. If you have talents or gifts you feel that would be a help to us in the building. We also have teams of young people doing evangelism, sports outreach, all kinds of ministries, vacation Bible school, and God's just using a lot of folks here in America to advance the cause of His church in Jamaica. We stood inside that building, and it was a hallelujah moment as we sang the doxology, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Because, you know, sometimes you just have to stop and give thanks to God for all that He's doing. We still have to raise $190,000. I say that. We have about $10,000 in the bank right now. So we have $180,000 to go. And then we can pay off the complete note. Money that we've been using to pay for the rental on the facility we're in right now can be used for our pastor's salary. And the church will be self-supporting. You know what that's like. Some of you folks who were here when this church was started right here on this facility, it's a great time when you're able to turn it over to the local pastor. The church is paying all of its own bills and reaching people with the gospel. So pray with us that God will continue to advance His church in Jamaica. You say, well, what do you do in the meantime when you're not in Jamaica? I go to Jamaica about five times a year. I teach two modules, spring and fall, 2 weeks each, at the Bible college that Junior was a part of when he was first starting out. And then we do summer teams all summer long, and we minister down there during the summer. And when I'm not there in Jamaica, this is what I'm doing: speaking in missions emphases and conferences, and sharing revival meetings, just getting the word out about what God is doing in missions. So thank you for the opportunity to be with you this weekend, and we look forward to fellowship in the days ahead. Now take your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Let me tell you one more Jamaican story. Somebody this morning was telling me they were on a cruise and they stopped in Falmouth, which is the newest port. Royal Caribbean owns that one. That's about, a half hour from Montego Bay. And there was a man who they considered a holy man, and he would walk from Falmouth to Montego Bay every day barefoot on hot pavement. I mean, the pavement really gets hot in Jamaica. And because of that, he had these major calluses on the bottom of his feet. He was also a devout Rastafarian, and so he had a very strict diet. He wouldn't eat a lot of meat. He ate a lot of rice. And it made him very weak. He just didn't have the strength that he needed. And then his breath was just horrible. It was foul because of eating all of the rice and just poor hygiene. And the people revered him as a holy man. This man who had foul breath, calloused feet, and just very weak. And I had to inform them that no, he is not a holy man. He's a super calloused, fragile mystic, hexed by halitosis. That's a long way to go for a little laugh, isn't it? Well, I want to ask you this question tonight, or maybe I should say I'll just dispel this myth that all of us are missionaries. I occasionally will hear that statement, well, aren't we all called to be missionaries? No, we are not. There is a difference between a missionary and a witness. Now, we are all called to be witnesses. Every one of us is called to share what God has done in our life and telling people. And by the way, do you understand when you are sharing the gospel with a person, the one irrefutable thing that you can share with them is your personal testimony? They can't argue with that. Just tell them what God did in your life. But we're not all called to be missionaries. Let me give you a textbook definition of what a missionary is and see if we can pull out of the passage in Acts chapter 13 the call of a missionary. C. Gordon Olson, in his book, What in the World is God Doing?, gives this definition of missionaries. Missionaries are called of God full-time to cross geographical and or cultural boundaries to share the gospel with people who have had little or no opportunity to hear. Now, let's pick out the elements of that. Missionaries are, first of all, called of God full-time. Secondly, to cross geographical and or cultural boundaries. So you don't have to leave the United States to be a missionary, but you do have to leave your cultural background to cross culture to reach people who haven't heard. And they share the gospel with people who have had little or no opportunity to hear. Now, I want to share with you a message that I've entitled, "The Church is the Center of It All." And it's found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, and it starts with this very simple phrase. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Let me just say to you that there are some theologians who talk about the universal church, or the church being the body of Christ, everyone who's been saved from the day of Pentecost until the Lord raptures us all out. That is not what this is talking about. This is a local New Testament church meeting in the town of Antioch, just like there was a local church in Casanova or New Woodstock named Open Door Baptist Church. It's talking about a local assembly of believers. And a couple of thoughts about this church that it's speaking about here and churches just like your church that are following the scripture. The first thing is this: Christ loves the church. Let me just tell you this, it is impossible to be in a right relationship with God in heaven and not be in a relationship with his church here on earth. In visitation in Jamaica, in preparation for the church, we'd knock on a lot of doors, and we'd say, do you have any church affiliation? No, man, may not go to church. Okay, can I share the gospel with you? Do you know Jesus Christ is Savior? Yeah, man, me save, me know Christ. But you don't go to church anywhere. No, I don't go to church anywhere. I have to wonder how you can be in a relationship with Jesus Christ through salvation, but not be in a relationship with his bride. It would be like saying, well, Pastor, we really love you, but we can't stand your wife. If you got a problem with my wife, guess what? You got a problem with me. You can't separate the two of us. And Jesus died for the church. Not only does he love the church, but he gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Now, this second thought, Christ died for the church. He didn't die for a para-church ministry. When I was pastor, we'd have people come to our church and visit. And I knew they were from other churches in the area. By the way, you have such a blessing here, I guess, to be the only Independent Baptist Church within about 20 miles. In North Carolina, where I pastored, we had 110 Independent Baptist churches right in the town of Greensboro, North Carolina. That didn't include all the Southern Baptist churches that preached the gospel. And we'd have people come to our church, and I'd say, well, it's good to have you here. I thought you were members over at Grace Baptist. Well, yes, but they dropped their Awana Club, so we're coming here for Awana. Or they changed their music, so we're coming here for your music. Or they don't have a program for this and a program for that, so we're coming here. And my response to them would always be, hey, if you have a problem at the church you just left, you're going to have a problem at this church eventually. And especially if you're coming here for a parachurch ministry. Let me just say this. Christ didn't die for a camp. He didn't die for a Bible college. He didn't die for a children's program. He didn't die for the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Can I say that? Is that okay? Those are all wonderful ministries, and they're all helpful to the church. But when you have loyalty to any of those greater than your loyalty to the local church, you have a problem with Christ. That's why you're giving first line, the first tenth, ought to go to the local church. That's why I'm encouraged as a missionary with Baptist Mid-Missions. There are a lot of mission agencies that have given up on raising your support through the local church, and they just say, well, go out and get a bunch of businessmen to support you or be bivocational. Listen, the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. It is the local church. The ultimate goal also of all missions ought to be the planting of New Testament churches. Because Christ died for the church, he didn't die for a hospital. Christ died for the church, he didn't die for an orphanage. And although I am thankful for Bible colleges and orphanages and hospitals that missionaries have planted around the world, the ultimate goal of all of those ministries ought to be to leave behind a local church. Ott and Wilson, in their book Global Church Planting, said this: a missionless church is not a church. Any church that doesn't have missions as part of its total program is not a New Testament church. And then they went a step further and said, and a churchless mission is not a biblical mission. Nothing wrong with digging wells, nothing wrong with building hospitals, nothing wrong with having radio ministries and children's homes. And all of these ministries are wonderful, but if we go to the field and we do all of those things, but we don't share the gospel and we don't leave behind a church, all we have done is made the earth just a little nicer place to go to hell from. Christ loves the church. And the church is the center of everything that God is doing during this day and time. Now here's the second thought. The place of missions is the church, but who are the people in missions? And it says there were certain prophets, verse 1 of Acts 13, and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Isn't that interesting, that last one, and Saul, just kind of thrown in at the end. Notice the people. Barnabas is found first in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, where he sold a piece of land and he gave it to the church. Two things I know about Barnabas. Number one, he was a giver. He gave to his church. And he gave out of what God had already given him. Are you a giver? I have never had a hitchhiker. Well, I don't pick up hitchhikers to start with, but my dad used to when we were kids. And never once did I see a hitchhiker at the end of the ride say, hey, here's $20 for your trouble. Thanks for the ride. And it seems to be the nature of a lot of people in our churches today to be spiritual hitchhikers. They want to go to church. They want to be blessed by the Sunday school. They want their kids to be in the youth and children's ministry. They want a good choir. They want the preacher to preach the gospel, and they want to have all of the blessings of the church, but don't ask them to give, because when you start talking about giving, why, you're just meddling, and it's all about money, isn't it, preacher? You know what I found when a young guy starts dating a girl, and boy, I did it again, didn't I? When they start dating, if he really loves her, you don't have to ask him for his wallet. He'll buy you things. He'll take care of you because of love. And when a child of God falls in love with Jesus Christ, giving is no big deal. It just comes as a natural. You can give without loving. We all do that on April 15th. Amen? But you can't love without giving. You love someone, you'll give to them. God loves a cheerful giver. You fall in love with Jesus Christ, and he's got your finances. Not only was Barnabas a giver, but he was also an encourager. The name Barnabas means son of consolation, or an encouraging person. And if it hadn't been for Barnabas in the early church, Paul could not have done what he did, because it was Barnabas who put his arm around Paul, who had been a persecutor of the church, and said, I believe in you, let me introduce you to the other apostles. Barnabas was an encourager. Can I ask you this question tonight? Are you an encourager? The older I get, the harder I have to work on this. And a lot of churches I go into, I see tattoos. I see guys wearing earrings. I see clothes that I never thought I would see at church. You do know that leggings are not pants, right? They say there are three things that always tell the truth. Little children always tell the truth. Drunks always tell the truth. And yoga pants always tell the truth, right? So I look at people sometimes and I think, why? My goodness, did you not think about what you were doing? What are you doing wearing an earring saying that to some guy? And tattoos, I'm just not a tattoo person. I don't have a tattoo for the same reason you don't put a bumper sticker on a Ferrari, okay? Just don't like tattoos. But you know what? My oldest son, who is now an executive pastor in a church of about 2,000 people, when he was a teenager, he'd let his hair grow long in the summer, and it got down to his shoulders one time. And his girlfriend said to my mom, Gigi, what do you think about Randy's hair? And I thought, oh, don't go there. We really don't want to go down that road. And you know what my mother said? She said, Stephanie, I don't like his hair, but I know his heart. And I thought, that's a great answer. Because it's not about the external. Can I encourage you to be an encourager to this next generation? Maybe these young people don't exactly look like you would want them to look like and listen to what you would like them to listen to and dress the way you would want them to dress. However, they need someone to come alongside them, an older person, and say, I love you. I'm praying for you. I believe in you. And when I was a teenager, I'm so thankful for the older folks who said, hey, I believe God's calling you into the ministry. Hey, that was a good Sunday school lesson. I appreciate that. And encouraged me in my journey with God. Be an encourager. Barnabas was an encourager. And then there was Simeon, who was called Niger. You know why he was called Niger? He was black. We have a woodcarver out by the college named Blacks. His real name is Devon. And I said to him one time, Devon, how did you get the nickname Blacks? He says, look at me, man. Look at me. I said, oh, okay, I see. Black. I was preaching in Floyd, Virginia, which is way up in the mountains of the Blue Ridge Parkway. And I'd never seen this before, and I haven't seen it since. But on Sunday morning, in the choir loft, was a man wearing camouflage. I thought, well, that's unique. Is he trying to hide from his wife, or what's going on up there? And I used this passage in the Sunday school hour, and he came up to me after church, and he said, I appreciate you talking about Simeon being black and our churches needing to reach people of all colors, because I grew up here in the mountains of Virginia, and I just thought it was part of my Southern heritage to hate black people. But when I got saved, God changed my heart. By the way, he was wearing camouflage because he'd been out deer hunting that morning, and he came to church, and then he was going right back out into the field. So I'm glad he came in, even in camouflage. But you know what? There are a lot of people, not just in the South, who have a problem with people of a different color. And if that's you, can I just say you're going to be sadly disappointed in heaven? Because in heaven there are people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And if you have a problem with black people here on earth, I pray that your mansion is right next to one up in heaven. How about that? And it is hypocritical, folks. It's hypocritical for us to send missionaries to Africa to reach black people when we don't want them in our churches here in America. I hope we've gotten over that. I pray we have. But if you're still dealing with that, ask God to forgive you of the sin of prejudice, racial prejudice. Because in the early church, they had black and white. Not only that, they had Lucius, who was Cyrene. Lucius was a Gentile name. You do know that everybody who was saved on the day of Pentecost was Jewish, right? Because it was a Jewish feast, and they were there for the feast of Pentecost. And they all received Christ as Savior. They were Jews who were converted to Christianity. And the attitude of the average Jew in that day was that Gentiles are nothing but a bunch of dogs. You're animals. You don't have a relationship with God because you're not children of Abraham. And you don't have the Ten Commandments. You're just going around as like dogs. And they hated the Gentiles. Peter was in Joppa, and there was a guy named Cornelius in the book of Acts who was a devout man, but he was not a believer. He was Italian. He was a Roman centurion, and he was up in Caesarea, and in a dream, God said, I perceive you're a devout person. Send some of your servants down to get Peter, just down the coast a little ways. Well, in the meantime, Peter was sitting on top of the house, and he was taking a nap, and God gave him a dream. Check it out in the book of Acts. God let down on a sheet three times unclean animals and said to Peter, take and eat. And Peter said something back to God that makes absolutely no sense. He said, not so, Lord. If he's Lord, you can't say not so. And if you say not so, then he's not Lord, right? And Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And the Lord said to him, Peter, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. All right, Lord. And then the knock came at the gate, and there were the servants of the centurion, and they said, we've been sent here to get a guy named Peter to take him to our master. And so Peter traveled with them up the coast. They got there to Cornelius. He shares the gospel with Cornelius. Cornelius receives Christ as his Savior, evidenced by, at that time, his speaking in tongues. And Peter has a light bulb come on in his head. And here's what he says in the book of Acts. He says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It's faith. Not your face, not your family. It's faith. And God sent Peter, the apostle to the Jews, to Cornelius, a Gentile, to teach him that the body of Christ is all one. There's no Jew-Gentile, there's no bond, no free, no male, nor female, no black, no white. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. And here they were in the church together. And then there was Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. The Herods of that day were the ruling aristocracy of the day. It was a Herod who tried to have Jesus killed. And later on, it was a different Herod, a different guy, but carried the same title of Herod that was in the rule during the life of Christ. And so Herod was a title more like Caesar. And here's a guy in the church, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, my Bible tells me not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, but it doesn't say not any. You've all heard the story of why they can't have a nativity scene in Washington, D.C. is because they can't come up with three wise men. and I am thankful for politicians who are believers. The story is told of Ronald Reagan, who was visiting a grave, and on the gravestone it said, here lies a politician and an honest man. And he said, that's interesting. They're burying two to a grave now. We have to be careful to remember that there are some people in Washington, D.C. who are believers. And one of them is the head of the conservative caucus. I'll just give you his name, and when you see this name on television, you remember you heard it here first, all right? His name is Mark Walker, 6th Congressional District in North Carolina. His dad, Jerry Walker, is pastor of one of our supporting churches in North Carolina. Mark was the music pastor at the Lawndale Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina, about 3 years ago, and God spoke to him about going into politics, and so he resigned as a minister and ran for the office in the House of Representatives. He got into the House of Representatives, and he is immediately one of the leaders in the Republican caucus. I'm so thankful that there are some who love the Lord, who stand for what is right, and are in Caesar's palace today. And then there was Saul, the last and the least. Now, the place is the church. The people, all different kinds of people, just like you have here at Open Door Baptist Church. But notice this, there's the plan. How were they called into missions? Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Look up here and listen to me. If there are going to be missionaries going out in this generation, this is the training ground. Missionaries are trained in the local church. Pastor Paul and I were talking about the possibility of a missions trip to Jamaica with the young people and maybe some of the young adults here at Open Door. And he said, oh, I'll make sure that we qualify them before they come. And this is one of the things that I have on my prep sheet that I tell people is if you have a teenager who doesn't read his Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't listen to his parents, doesn't witness, and has a rotten attitude, and you take him on a missions trip and you put him in Jamaica, guess what I have? I have a teenager who doesn't read his Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't listen to authority, has a rotten attitude, and doesn't witness. All we have done is relocated the misery. It's the local church where young people are trained. It's the local church where they learn their skills. It's where they learn how to witness. It's how where they learn how to pray. It's where they learn how to listen to the voice of God. This is the missionary training center for this generation. And it was in that generation, too, as they ministered to the Lord and as they fasted. That's the plan, and here's the process. As they fasted and prayed, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them." Missionaries are spirit called. They are called of God. Difference between being a witness, everyone is to be a witness, but there is a special call to be a missionary, and that call comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the question, because I've worked with a lot of folks through the years, and the question is, how do I know that I'm called of God to be a missionary? Let me answer the question with the question. How did you know you were in love? I had a teenager in Roanoke when I was a youth pastor tell me one time, "Well, Pastor Cletus, love is a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you've never felt before." I said, "No, that's indigestion." Life is one silly thing after another, and love is two silly things after each other. How do you know you're called to be a missionary? I can't explain it. You have to experience it. But I know I'm called. And there is something about the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit and that burning desire in your heart that you can't get away from. God just keeps impressing it upon you. And I tell people, if you can do anything and be happy and in the center of God's will, by all means do it. But if you are miserable doing anything else other than being a missionary, you have the call. God is calling you. God will use your gifts, your talents. God will use other people. God will open and close doors, but he'll use that burning desire in your heart as well to call you to be a missionary. And then missionaries are church sent. They laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. You know who the they is there? The they is the local church. Baptist Mid-Missions does not send missionaries to the mission field. We service missionaries who are sent by the local church. And any mission agency that is sending missionaries is not a biblical mission agency. God calls missionaries in the local church, and missionaries are spirit-called, and they are church-sent. And that's why, with Baptist Mid-Missions, if a local church says, we no longer authorize that missionary to serve as a missionary on that field, we will no longer service that missionary, because it is the authority that God has placed within the local church, not within the mission agency. And that's why it all starts and it ends with the church. Baptist Mid-Missions is a church planting agency, and we are a church servicing agency, recognizing that the church sends the missionaries. So let's see if we have our definition here in our passage again. Missionaries are called of God, full time, to cross geographical and or cultural boundaries, to share the gospel with people who have had little or no opportunity to hear. And it may be that God is calling you. I'd be happy to talk with you and keep in contact with you in the days ahead, and see if God might be using Baptist Mid-Missions to help you in your calling, recognizing the authority of the local church, using the gifts that God has given you to cross geographical and or cultural boundaries as one who is called of God to share the gospel with people who have had little or no opportunity to hear. I picked this phrase up a while back and I thought this is so good. And we'll close with this. Here we are in America. And I understand, folks, the heart of it, because this is my heart too, and my wife's. Things are not getting better. Would we all agree on that as God's people? This is not the country I grew up in, saying the Pledge of Allegiance in the public school every morning, and then the teacher leading us in prayer. This is a different country than the country I grew up in. Who would have thought that the things we are dealing with today that were at one time common and accepted as morality are now up for debate? And our heart is, oh Lord, when are you coming back? How long, Lord? We've got to be in the end times. And then I read this phrase and I thought, man, that convicts me. Here we are waiting for Christ to come, and it could be he's up in heaven waiting for us to go. He's just waiting until we'll be obedient. Go as a witness to our own people. But it may be going as a full-time missionary to cross geographical or cultural boundaries and share the gospel with people who so desperately need it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share with these dear folks. Continue, Lord, to do the work that you have been doing through the years at Open Door Baptist. Send out missionaries. Train young people and older folks to reach their generation with the gospel of Christ. Use this church as a lighthouse in this community as they do their outreach and their witnessing locally, and then use them as a mission training center to send missionaries around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it in his name. Amen.